give you plenty of time to get there. This is the first mention in your Bible of kindness. And what we're going to do is we're going to run some references again tonight, and I don't think I'll be longer than normal. See how I said that this time? I said tonight too. Jackson's not here to catch me, right? Oh, he's out back. All right, I'm going to have to make sure I let him know. Oh, he's coming in right now. He's running to the car for Mom. I said tonight, Jackson. I didn't say today. I said tonight. I got it right. I didn't say this morning either. He's been fact-checking me. You know. Hey, you know what? The kids are sharp. Kids are a lot sharper than people give them credit for. One of my daughters, and I won't name her because I don't want to embarrass her, but it was one of the two younger ones. She said, "Did you ever notice, Dad, how sometimes when preachers tell a joke, it's funny, but nobody laughs?" And I was like, "Yeah, you know what, I have." And I wonder why. She said, "Yeah, I was thinking about that. You know, I noticed it's always because they just got done saying something really serious, and everybody's still thinking about the serious thing that they said, and then they try to make the joke, and then nobody laughs, but it's not because it wasn't funny. It's because they're thinking about what the preacher just said." And I'm like, "Okay, thank you. That's enough now." I mean, but the Lord really helped me with that. Be better on the timing of your jokes, right? So God uses these children to help us out. Jackson's here, and he's regularly like, "You said tonight, this morning. You said this morning, tonight. You should start saying today. Don't forget to say today, because then it always works. But I got it right tonight, so I'm good." But he's my fact checker on whether or not I got the time of day right. So, all right, you're in Genesis chapter 20. We're looking at kindness tonight. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't think this would be one of my strong points. Brotherly kindness. And you'll notice, don't turn there, but in 2 Peter, as the Lord tells us about the things we're to add to our faith, these are building blocks. The last one we're going to look at will be a week, 2 weeks from tonight, not next week. Brother Pilkington will still be here with us, but the following Wednesday we're going to look at charity. And charity is the pinnacle of Christian fruit, the pinnacle of the Christian life, the pinnacle of being the kind of Christian that God would have you to be. And I will tell you this, charity is not love. They're spelled different. Love may be interwoven throughout charity, but charity goes far above and beyond what the simplicity or the more basic love would do. Charity is a much deeper thing. And you're never going to get to charity if you don't first learn brotherly kindness. And you're never going to get to brotherly kindness if you don't first learn godliness. And you're never going to get to godliness if you don't first learn patience. And you're never going to get to patience if you don't first get some temperance. And you're never going to get to temperance if you don't first get some virtue. And it's interesting because as we go and as we look at these things and you see the next step in your Christian growth process, the next thing that ought to be interwoven into your Christian character, into who you are as a Christian, it's funny because each one has elements of the other in it. Tonight we're looking at kindness, and the first time it's mentioned in your Bible is right here in Genesis chapter 20. And it's a strange thing because this is not the passage you'd think you'd find kindness in. But it's a little bit of a backwards definition, and you'll see that in just a minute. I want to say this. I think you as a church, this church particularly, has, I'm sure we have a lot of different faults. We're human, okay? I'm saying that before I say what I'm going to say. I'm sure that if outsiders came in and looked around, there'd be things that they would or wouldn't like about us, which is fine. Like I told you on Sunday afternoon, you know, I don't agree with everything about myself, right? So it's no big deal if there's flaws and faults in us. Our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us anyhow. But one fault that I don't necessarily think we as a church have is kindness. I was standing back there during the song service thinking about it because I don't think I've always been the kindest guy in the world. And I'm sure that my friends, and even especially some that might not be my friends, would tell you that for sure. Wouldn't necessarily say Reagan's kind. And I don't like that. I'm not happy with that. I want that to change as I get older, as time goes on. I want to be kind. But it's funny to me that I don't see myself as a very kind person, and yet I do feel like God gave me a kind church. Just in a lot of little things, and I'm not even going to start getting into it, because if I mention one thing that you've done and forget, one thing somebody else has done and forget what you've done, then somebody's feelings will be hurt. But in lots of ways, I feel like there's a lot of kindness here. And yet, we still need this study. Because you are definitely going to run into those moments where you don't feel like being kind. You don't want to be kind. And kindness is not necessarily what we always, what we naturally would think it is. Kindness isn't just something that's on the outside. Kindness isn't just something in how you behave or what you would do for somebody. There's more to kindness than just that. A lot of times what happens in Bible-believing crowds, especially when you have the kind of preaching that we have, the preaching at our church, I believe, has an edge to it. There's some aggression there. There's some directness there. And that goes hand in hand with having dogmatic truth. And I'm thankful for dogmatic truth. I'm not going to ever back off on dogmatic truth. It's a blessing to be able to, in a day and age where everything's gray and all the lines are blurred, to be able to have something solid and straight to put your faith in and to stand on, and to be able to say, yo, yes, no, right, wrong, left, right, I mean, absolutely clear, and there's no confusion about it. But when you have that kind of dogmatism, and not all dogmatism is bad, by the way. This world wants you to think that all dogmatism is bad while they dogmatically try to persuade you to see everything their way. All dogmatism is not bad. It's good to be dogmatic if you're dogmatic about the truth, if you're dogmatic about what you believe. And you have a group of people in this room that I believe the vast majority of you have it down deep in your heart that the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
Have it down deep in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Yeah, I mean, there's some things you stand for, some things you believe in, and you believe in them very strongly, and you're never going to compromise by the grace of God where you stand and what you believe. As a result of that kind of strength, as a result of that kind of backbone, as a result of being that convinced over time that you've got the truth, you know the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth, He's confirmed it in your mind, He's confirmed it in your heart, and you get really rooted in that and strong in that as time goes on, you can accidentally, without realizing it, become belligerent. You can accidentally, without realizing it, get too aggressive. You can get so much passion in your heart for truth that when you see something or you're faced with something that's not truth, it actually angers you a little bit. I get very angry when I see preachers preaching false doctrine. Nothing drives me crazier than to watch a preacher, whether a Bible-believing preacher or not, manipulate people. I absolutely cannot stand that. I have a hang up with listening to preaching. All kinds of preachers. I don't know why I have a hang up with that, other than maybe that's what I do with my life, but you know, I listen to lots and lots of preaching. And I can't stand it whenever I perceive a man to be using his pulpit as a bully pulpit. Now, I don't know if you know what a bully pulpit is, but when you get some people that love you and you've been together for a little while and you build some camaraderie there and some confidence there and you've got truth and you've got everybody in the room that believes like you believe with time, you could start getting so aggressive, so direct, almost mean about the truth, to where if somebody doesn't agree with us, if somebody doesn't see our position, we're just going to attack them and lambast them and make sure we call them names and get aggressive. And if you don't agree with me, you can get out. And I've seen preachers doing that from the pulpit. And to me, that's cowardice. To hide behind the pulpit to bully people is a coward. If I have something I have to deal with, I will deal with it face to face. I'm not going to hide behind the pulpit to shoot at people in my church. But this kind of thing happens when you get fired up about truth, when you get strong in the truth. And the reason that you get that way, the reason that you'll see Bible believers that have no kindness at all to them, although they got the truth, there's no kindness to them. The reason they get that way is because they're spiritually immature while they have a lot of deep spiritual truths. You can have the deep spiritual truths and be right about your position and still be very spiritually immature. And that's why a lot of people get so aggressive with the truth. Just no kindness at all. Now, how about that lost coworker of yours? Anybody have lost coworkers who happen to be a real pain? Once they find out you're a Christian, you go to church and you stand where you stand and you believe what you believe, They go out of their way to make you their target. Right? And you know you're right. And they touch every hot button, every social issue, everything that just gets you all fired up. And it's really hard at that moment to remember it's time to be kind. Because you got the truth and you could smoke them if you wanted to. But brotherly kindness is something that ought to hold us back from that. Now, brotherly kindness is something we're supposed to be showing primarily in the church. But a lack of kindness will affect your Christian testimony. Look at the first mention of kindness in the Bible in Genesis chapter 20. Start with me in verse number 9. It says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done." You know the story here, right? Abraham tells his wife, "Hey, listen, when we go into these lands, tell them you're my sister. Because when they see how beautiful you are, they're going to kill me to take you." And so Abimelech, he saw her, he took her. They had confessed that, yes, I'm his sister. Yeah, that's my sister. And he took her. And before he could consummate the marriage, God appeared to him and said, "You better stop. Get your hands off her. Get away from her." And he calls Abraham and he says, "What are you doing this to me for?" Now watch. And Abimelech, verse 10, said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" He said, "What did you see when you came here? What did you think? What was your impression of me, of our people, that made you lie like that? Why were you so afraid?" Verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister." See, that's that half-truth, right? Which is a whole lie. Christians like to hide behind the half-truths. But when you, I didn't lie. I had somebody in their 60s say that to me. They said, I never lied to you. And I said, "Yeah, but you deceived me." Cat got the tongue, staring at me. I said, "You deceived me, so is that not essentially a lie?" "Well, I never lied." "Yeah, but you purposefully led me to believe something that was a deceit." You know what he did? This is a half-truth. It's just a little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie, but I'm not preaching on that tonight. So he's lying to him. "And yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, This is thy kindness," see it, "which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." Now the first mention of kindness. What a bizarre passage to put it in. But you got to look at it and you got to stop and you got to meditate on the word of God. You got to think, what was he saying her kindness was? Her kindness was when she would put herself in jeopardy, herself in a bad position, herself in a situation she didn't want to be in order to keep him safe and help him to be able to relax and be comfortable. She had to be uncomfortable and not relaxed and in a bad spot to keep him safe. That is her showing him kindness. At her own jeopardy, she's doing something that's better for somebody else. Isn't it funny how the Bible has a way of just taking simple words that we thought we already knew all about and opening them wide up and showing you there's a whole other level to these things? That's the first mention of kindness. I'm going to take you to Psalms now. We're going to go through a few verses in Psalms. Start in Psalms chapter 36. And what I want you to observe as we go through here is I want you to observe that kindness is connected to mercy, love, faithfulness, and in one instance, it's connected to correction. We serve a very kind God. Aren't you glad for his kindness? Now, if God is kind and has been kind to us, don't you think that it would please him if we could learn to produce a little bit of kindness ourselves? Doing what's better for somebody else at your own cost. This stuff will help a church. Something as simple as, are you being kind about this? You don't have to really prove your kindness. I mean, it doesn't really prove your kindness when you're kind to a baby. Everybody's kind to the babies. There's always a crowd gathered around any little car seat gets carried in here. There's always a crowd around them, right? You always take care of them. You always do what's best for them at your own jeopardy. You could be exhausted, but when that baby starts screaming in the middle of the night, you're up and you're not going back to sleep till that baby's happy and satisfied. You know what that is? That's kindness. You know when kindness really starts to show as far as a spiritual maturity? It's when you're upset about something. And you stay in church long enough, and I guarantee you, you will get to a point where you are upset about something. Sooner or later. And then we'll see whether or not you got the spiritual maturity to be kind, even though you want to rip somebody's face off. You ever see people come into church and just get their seat, sit down? I've watched it over the years, and don't get hypersensitive about this. If you ever sit in a pew and open up your Bible, it's okay. But I've seen them where they're all mad at the church, and I know they're mad, so they come in, and while everybody else is walking around fellowship, and they're sitting in the pew. And they always got that look on their face. And it's not just a one-time thing. You'll see it every service. They come early, they're sitting in their pew, and it's like, hey, man, you didn't do your devotions at home before you came. What's going on? They're offended about something. And so it, you know what it is? It's, I'm not going to be nice to anybody. I'm not going to be kind to anybody. You're spiritually immature. You're just being a jerk. You're not adding to your faith. You're not getting yourself ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what 2 Peter is talking all about, is an abundant entrance into that kingdom. You know what the Lord was? He was kind. You know what God the Father is? He's kind. He's been kind to me. And I'll tell you this much, I appreciate his kindness. Psalms chapter 36, look at verse number 5. Psalm 36, 5. Thy mercy, remember I mentioned to you mercy, faithfulness, love, and correction are all associated with kindness. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. What's mercy? Not giving you what you do deserve. Is that not the testimony of every person in this room? Is God whooped you every time you deserve being whooped? God giving you the full fruit of what you deserved? No, he has not. I know for a fact God has not whooped me as bad as I deserve to be whooped. God's been merciful to this preacher. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You know what he has? Loving kindness. Love associated with kindness. Mercy. Faithfulness. If you're really a kind Christian, you'll be merciful to people that deserve to get their heads busted by you, and you'll show them mercy instead. If you're really a kind Christian, you'll be faithful. I mean, it's your character that determines your reaction. It's not other people's actions that determine my reaction. It should be my Christian character that determines my reaction. So in other words, you should be able to walk up to me, preacher, I've been needing to talk to you for a while. I'm so sick of you. You said this and you did that and you're a jerk and you're not very kind. I come in here with a headache and you're yelling and I'm tired of you. I'm tired of your family. I'm tired. I put up with all I'm going to put up with. I've had it with you. You're an idiot. And if I truly have Christian character and kindness, my response should be, you done? Sorry you feel that way. I'll pray for you. Have a good day. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. You jump in my face quite that aggressive and you're male and over 18, I'm not sure how that's going to turn out. But, you know, you might kill me, but I'll die trying. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying that's what I should be if I truly have Christian character. My reaction should be based on my character, not based on your actions. Kindness. Psalm 36. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. You got a kind God. He controls himself when you deserve a whooping. When he gets his Irish up, he holds himself back. He loves you and you don't deserve to be loved. He overlooks you when you say stupid things, when you get a stupid attitude, when you're crying and complaining, nothing but a grumbling mess, seeing everything that's wrong with everybody else that he loves. He still puts up with us. What a kind God, man. I sure hope I can produce some of that before I die. After I die, I'll produce it. I'll be made in his image. But I want to try working on that now. Psalm chapter 40, look at verse 10. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness, see it, and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness, love associated with kindness, and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies, there it is again, from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. He says, I know how wicked I am, and what I'm relying on is the loving kindness of God. Folks, that's confession. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. No wonder David did not get everything he deserved. This man knew how to get right. He knew how to throw himself at the mercy of the court. He knew how to bow the knee to God and to worship him. He knew how to recognize his kindness and his love and his mercy and his own unworthiness. No wonder David became a very kind man. Have you not read his life? Have you not read through your Bible? Have you not seen all that the man did, the kindness that the man showed, the way that he was good to people that deserved to die? The way his heart was broken when his own friends went after his enemies and unjustly got him at a time when it wasn't necessarily fair? The man was kind. You know how he learned to be kind? He understood the kindness of God. Add your faith virtue and a virtue knowledge. He had some things added along the way. He had virtue. He built upon that virtue, on that work ethic knowledge early on. And as he continued down, he began to grasp as he got older, as he messed up, as he really deserved to die, the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. And that loving kindness that he saw and knew about God and understood about God began to develop in his own soul the right way. Nobody forcing him to be kind. How many of you have somebody that you know of who's kind? And it's always fake kind. How many of you work with somebody that's like, hi, how are you? Good to see you. And yet you know they run their mouth incessantly behind your back, can't stand you. The skin on the back of their head, on the back of their neck, the hair on the back of their neck just stands up when you walk in the room. And you know it and they know it. And they're kind. They're always so kind. That's somebody trying to put on something that's not coming from the inside out. When somebody is genuinely kind, you can get a spiritual blessing by a brief conversation with that individual because some kind of an interaction from the Holy Spirit of God is in them and is doing a work and influencing and being a blessing in your life. They help you. Because it's coming from a personal relationship. It's not coming from outward pressure. It's coming from a growing relationship. Those building blocks in 2 Peter, and it's developing in their life. That's what David did. He understood the kindness of God from the roots of his personal relationship with God. Maybe the reason a lot of our crowd, a lot of people like us, maybe even some of us in the room, have all these truths, all this strong doctrine, but don't know how to be kind about it is because maybe our personal relationship with the Lord isn't what we want everybody to think it is. Psalm chapter 63, please. Psalm 63, look at verse 1. Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You guys know what it feels like to be really, really thirsty? It hit me real good today because I made some kale chips. You know what kale chips are? They're kale leaves. You just break them up into chip-sized pieces and just take some olive oil. I just pour it on my hand or whatever and just wipe them on the chips, right? And then I just dump salt all over them, pink Himalayan salt, or so just cover them in salt. And I ate like two full, big rounded plate full of kale chips. And the kids are always like, can I have some of those? And I'm like, no, I ain't that kind. Get away from my chips. And boy, I'm telling you what, man, thirst hit me. I mean, I couldn't even finish that plate. I might have overdid the salt just a little bit. Thirst hit me so bad, it began bothering my mind. And now I didn't want to get up to go get a glass of water because I wanted to finish that plate. I had a goal, and I had to finish that plate before I could go get my water. I have no idea why. But in my head, I couldn't get up till I finished the plate. So I'm trying to finish the plate, and I'm sure a psychologist would love to talk to me. All kinds of studies can be done, but I had to get that plate finished. When I got that water, but by the time I got to my water, the last few chips I didn't even enjoy because all I could think about was that water. I was so thirsty. You ever get like that for God? You ever get like that for God? David got like that for God. My soul longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. God help us if we don't long for the Lord. He did. Look at verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because what? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Folks, what a verse. He longed for God because he understood God's kindness, his loving kindness. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't serve God because I fear him. My fear of God keeps me from doing something stupid. Amen. My fear of God keeps me from going out and buying a bag of dope. Amen. My fear of God keeps me from starting to get into the wrong kind of music. My fear of God keeps me fill in the blank. I don't serve God because I fear him. I stay straight because I fear him. You know why I want to serve God? You know what makes me want to serve him? Because of his loving kindness. Service is not motivated by fear. True service. I don't come to church because I'm afraid of God. I come to church because I want to see him. I come to church because I want to get to know him better. I come to church because of his goodness to me. I come to church because, man, I need to be here. He said, well, you're doing the preaching. You don't understand. I won't even waste your time with it. I need to be here. Well, how does God speak to you? You're the one doing it. You don't understand, but I need to be here. Just like you need to be here, as much as you need to be here, probably more than you need to be here, I need to be here. Why? Because of his loving kindness. Church ain't a drag to me. I'll be honest with you. I'm kind of bummed about this coming week. You know why? I'm not preaching Sunday and I'm not preaching Wednesday. And people said, what are you going to do? You know, kind of get a week off? I'm like, actually, no, I'm not. Like, I'm actually kind of like, I already started working on the next chapter of Matthew, and I don't have that for a week and a half. This thing isn't a drag to me. You know why it's not a drag to me? And God help me, I hope it never becomes one, but for right now, it's not. You know why? Because I'm serving a great God who's been kind, and he loves me, and he takes care of me. And I enjoy serving him. All right, another verse, Psalm 89. All that talk about water. Psalm 89, look at verse 30. Well, I'm an 80. No wonder. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Oh boy. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. How about that? Right in context of God saying, if his children backslide and all this stuff, I'm going to whoop them. But my loving kindness and my faithfulness are still there. Ain't that a blessing? Any of you ever been whooped by God? You know what you were experiencing? His loving kindness. I try not to ever pray the judgment of God on people. I really do. Unless it's an extreme case that, I mean, I try not to ever. But every once in a while, if I care a lot about somebody and they're going down the wrong road, I'll say something like, Lord, I don't know what it's going to take to get their attention, but would you get their attention? And you know what God does in his loving kindness? He gets your attention. But don't ever forget, when God's getting your attention, he does it because he loves you. I appreciate that about the Lord. That's been my experience. Psalm 92, look at verse 2. Psalm 92:2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I ask God in the morning to keep my family safe, to keep my church safe, keep my dogs safe. I ask him to help me not to be stupid in jiu-jitsu and get so egotistical and arrogant that I can't tap and get hurt, because I need to be here for you and for my family. That's pretty much it. I mean, I pray more that I'm not stupid in there than anything. Why? Because I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see my family get hurt. I don't want car accidents, all that stuff. And that stuff does happen, but I still pray every day for God to protect. And you know what I try to remember to do at night? Last thing before I go to sleep, Lord, thanks. Dogs are sleeping peacefully in their bed downstairs. The family's here in the house. Everybody's in their bed, safe, secure, sound. Phone didn't ring from anybody at church. Ain't having anything drastic happening, and you've been faithful. Faithfulness connected to kindness. It's a Christian character. You understand that? If you're developing true kindness, you've learned somewhere along the line before then to be faithful. That's God. One more about God, and then we got a couple more to look at, but we're almost done. Look at Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141:5. Psalm 141:5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. I'll never forget Brother Lentz. He had a way, and he knew. He had good judgment on reading people. And he used to be pretty rough on me anyways. And you know what? It never hurt me. Didn't break my head. His directness actually showed his love. He knew what I was fixing to get into with the call to preach on me. He could see some of my youthful flaws and faults and some things I needed shook up and woke up about. He could see some things in my marriage at that point in my life that I needed. I remember sitting across the desk from him. We were leaving to head back up north, and he was pretty upset we were leaving, and he was looking at me. He said, you better take care of her. And I said, yes, sir, I will. He said, no, you don't know what you got. And I said, yes, sir, I do. I know. He said, no, you don't. Shut up. You don't know what you got. You better take care of that girl. And I remember being really upset. He said, you better watch out for her. You better take care of her. He got on me. I remember being mad. But you know what? I never forgot that when he said, no, shut up. You don't. You don't know what you got. Just me and him in the office. And I, you know what? That woke me up a little bit. Made me realize, you know, and a lot of times that's true about young men. When you got a good, faithful wife, you don't know what you got. And young men are so narrow-sighted and narrow-minded that especially young preachers can be that way. So obsessed with all the big things for God that they overlook their own family. And boy, that's stuck with me over the years. And I, you don't have time for all the other things, and I wouldn't waste your time giving you all about my personal stuff, but honestly, I'm thankful when a righteous man is smote me. I'm thankful when some men that love God said some things that ruffled my feathers, got on my case. But you'll notice one reference like that for all the other references that are the opposite. So don't get out of balance. Well, I'm just, you know, it's kindness. Kindness in the Bible means I'm going to smite you and I'm righteous and you're all wicked. So I'm here to tell everybody. No, he had a sense of timing and he knew who he was talking to and he knew the personality of the individual he was talking to and he knew I could take it and he knew I needed it. He wasn't like that to everybody everywhere. He had a sense of timing because it was a spiritual development in him. And I appreciate the kindness. Kind enough to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And I guarantee you, from time to time, not very often, but a couple times, he could see the anger, the temper in my eyes. I mean, he wasn't very impressed, but he could see it, I'm sure. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Where is my kindness going to come from? What motivates my kindness? Proverbs 19, look at verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness. That's it. The desire of a man is his kindness. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? What do you mean? That's it. That's it. When you first saw her and you wanted to marry her, you wanted to date her, you wanted to ask her out, you were awful kind. Now, does it make sense? The desire of a man is his kindness. You ever see that passage that says the rich answereth roughly? You know why? They don't need you. They don't have any desire. They have nothing. They got all they want. They're in control of that arrogance, that pride, that, well, I got everything. I'm the man. I don't need nobody. And they can just treat everybody around them like garbage with their mouth because they're rich. That's the wrong kind of rich man. That's not a rich man with any spiritual maturity whatsoever. But the rich answereth roughly. Why? Because they have no need of you. They can say what they want. They can get on Instagram and blow a whole country up if they want to because they're rich. They've got the power. You got that? You understand what I'm saying? The rich answereth roughly. But the desire of a man is his kindness. Now wait a second. What does that random person, that random Christian, have that I desire? Nothing. But if I desire the Lord, if I desire to be like my Savior, then that desire will put kindness in me to everybody, everywhere I go, because my desire is to please Him. I desire to live for Him. And if I really desire to please and live for Him, then I'm going to be kind to everybody, because that makes Him happy. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26. We're talking in Proverbs 31 about what woman? The virtuous woman. Remember how this whole thing started? Add to your faith what? I told you, you're going to find in all these different things, there's interwoven the other definitions and the other fruits interwoven throughout each other. They hold each other up. The virtuous woman, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, in her tongue is the law of kindness. I haven't heard of that one, have you? Where is that under the law of Moses? Well, it's in the virtuous woman. What's she a type of? Well, that's the woman. I'm a man. I'm going to talk like a man. Oh, you're an idiot. It doesn't make you a man to cuss and to look tough and to be rude and mean. And that doesn't... I'll never forget Brother Lynch saying this. He said, the greatest warriors, and it was something he got from somewhere else, but I heard him say it, so he said, the greatest warriors walk with their heads down. That's true. The old school SEAL motto, not the modern SEAL, but the old school SEAL motto was just do the job and don't ever get the recognition. I'm not saying it the way they said it as the exact quote of the motto, but the meaning of it was, we just go do our job and nobody ever knows. No recognition, no self-promotion, no books, no speeches, nothing. I did my job and I came home. Right? That's a real man. Being able to be belligerent, loudmouth, rude, arrogant, mean, nasty, that does not make you a real man. This virtuous woman is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. So every gentleman in this room, every last one of you, should be this woman. And what you should have in your tongue is a law. It's a personal law in your own tongue. And the law is kindness. I am not going to allow myself to say things that tear people down. I am not going to allow myself to be rude, mean, and belligerent with my mouth. I am not going to allow myself to be a jerk. The law of kindness. I got some other verses to show you. We're not going to turn to them, but I'm going to give them to you, and you can write them down if you wish. Proverbs 18:21 tells you, 18:21 in Proverbs, it tells you this. It tells you death and life are in the power of the tongue. You kidding me? Death and life? Yep. You know what you have to have in order to have a war? A declaration of war. That started with somebody speaking. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whether you accept it or not, this modern day thing, this wave of kids committing suicide, there is definitely studies done and the proof's in the pudding where there's a connection to social media and a connection to the bullying that does go on and the mean things that are being said by other kids, encouraging and provoking other kids to kill themselves. It's just a liberal agenda. So, well, you know, okay, whatever. The studies are there, and the social media is that powerful nowadays, has that much effect on their minds. Their minds are not normal. Do you understand that, right? Because normally for kids, I was thinking about it, just this nostalgic thing hit me. I saw a couple of little kids playing basketball as I was driving by out in the street, and they were throwing back, and it just took me back to my childhood. It was a tighter neighborhood like I grew up in, houses kind of packed right up on top of each other. It took me right back to my childhood. We spent all summer outside. We were not in front of a TV. iPads did not exist. Smartphones did not exist. We were outside playing with our minds and our imaginations and exercising and sweating and getting tired all day long and interacting with other kids. Nowadays, you got a messed up situation where these kids are sitting in front of a screen all the time and socially connecting through a screen all the time and staring at everybody else's doctored up pictures all the time and looking in the mirror and seeing the truth about self, hating themselves more and more, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. This meanness, kids can be so nasty with their mouth. I'm telling you, we won't put up with that around here. New kids come on board, and as we grow and youth group grows and all that stuff, they're coming and more are going to come. You better make sure that when people come that there's not some kind of a clique they can't get into. That they're not the outcast of the crew. Kindness. Be kind. Use your tongue the way God would have you to use it. Romans 3, you can look at it later, verses 10 through 18. You're going to see what's going on. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Death coming out of their voice box. James chapter 3, the Bible says this. You should go read the whole chapter. James chapter 3 tells you that the tongue is set on fire of hell. The tongue is set on fire of hell? Yes. Lucifer can jump into your tongue and use your tongue in the heat of your temper. Well, I'm a saved Christian. I got the Spirit of God. The devil can't possess me. Just oppressed, possessed, not possessed, oppressed. Well, shut up. The semantics people love to get into about that stuff, it drives me crazy. What difference does it make if you're oppressed, pushed down by the devil, and used by the devil? I mean, either way, come on, man. The Bible says that tongue is set on fire of hell. You mean the devil can use my mouth to hurt another Christian or hurt another person, drag them down, destroy my testimony, hurt my brother or sister in Christ? Yes, sir. My tongue. I can get done preaching the pure words of a King James Bible, and by the time I hit that back door, my tongue could be used, potentially, could be used by the devil to hurt somebody I just prayed for, have been praying for all week, worked hard to try to help, and then I hurt them. Peter's walking with the Lord, and he says something good. Oh, you ain't going, no, not you, Lord. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't being mean and calling Peter names. He was addressing the person of Satan in the tongue of Peter. You understand that? Get thee behind me, Satan. That quick? That quick. What's the best way for you to show Christian kindness? Well, you can't run around and give everybody on the planet a $100 bill, can you? I mean, if you can, don't tell me. I won't look at you the same, but I can't. Right? What can you do? You can use your tongue. And in your mouth have the law of kindness. And you can use your tongue to help other people, not hurt them. You know how many Christians under the disguise of prayer requests spread gossip and hurt people? Under the disguise of kindness and caring and concern, how's your so-and-so doing? I heard that they were so... How are they doing? And it's like your fake kindness is actually, obviously, your lust for gossip. You're not deceiving me like you're some kind Christian. But even if that is the motive, my job is to be kind. No matter what their motive is. How do you use your tongue? Parents, how do you talk to your kids? Yeah, if you love them, you'll smite them with your tongue. You'll tell them the truth. And it's a kindness. Let the righteous reprove me. It's a kindness. But if all you're ever doing is breaking them down, how about your spouse? How about your coworkers? How about your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it might be a good exercise for all of us. It might be a good exercise for all of us to ask God tonight to help us find one person tomorrow to have some genuine, true kindness toward. Lord, help me to genuinely produce the spirit of kindness through the Spirit of God to be like you. Help me to find one person that needs some kindness and help me to be kind to them. It's one person. If we did that every day, I wonder how long it would take our church to fill up. Because you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. All right, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.